Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone.
You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its strength. They rejoice before you.
For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then our New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Several years ago, Karen and I took a long trip out west. We drove about 6,000 miles round trip when we went on this trip. And we had one very particular goal toward the beginning of the trip, where we would go and visit with a man who was a close friend of my father's. After my father had died, I had not met with him. He'd come to my father's funeral, and so we decided we would drive up to North Dakota and meet with him and just visit and get to know them. This man is a very extremely successful businessman who has his own company, but he is very influential in political circles and internationally across many countries. And I had a perception of him, having only met him one time, I had a perception of him that he would probably be cordial but busy, and don't think of me as your buddy here. We'll visit, we'll talk a little bit, but then you need to get on the road and get on through with your trip. Much to my surprise, my preconceived notions of him were entirely wrong. He had more than enough time. He took us up to his lake house over in Minnesota, and we sat out there on his back porch and reminisced about my parents and their friendships with him. We talked about different things about the Church of Jesus Christ. And he was genuinely interested in our interests and things that we had to tell him. totally surprised me then to find this man rising early the next morning to go into his kitchen and prepare us breakfast, having fresh food and fresh coffee ready for us to go. We have preconceived notions, don't we, for about people, about persons. We have that based upon what we find in similarities with others, and we have those same preconceived notions, I think, about who God our Father is. We think we know Him so well, and then we think we have these preconceived notions wrapped up, and we begin to respond to our Heavenly Father not according to who He reveals Himself to be, but according to our preconceived notions. And we're relating to a God who is distorted because our minds have distorted Him and His character. Many of us are very familiar with the different revelations of the coming of the Christ child. Many of us know the announcements that were received by Mary and by the father of John the Baptist, by the shepherds who were out in the field watching their sheep. We hear these different stories and we really are kind of taken with them and we think about them a lot. Not a lot of people are equally familiar with the story in Matthew 1 where Joseph receives a vision in the middle of the night and what he was told. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I don't know if you remember what it was like. Some of you younger parents probably do, but some of you older parents may have forgotten this. What it's like to have a young child follow you around asking why. What it's like to have them constantly saying why. And no matter what you say, the next question is why. And it can go on and on. Why is water wet? You know, why is medicine taste so bad and it's supposed to be good for me? Why? Have you ever asked yourself why God sent His Son? Have you ever wondered about that? Ever wondered why is it? And you say, yes, He came. We know. We just read this from Joseph. But what motivated Him to do so? What was the force that moved Him to send His Son? To save us from our sins? To die for us? What was the force behind that? Why? So what do you do, parents, when your children aren't asking the why questions like, why is water wet? And they start asking questions that are a little deeper, and they say, why are you my daddy? Or, why do you love me? Those are a little bit more difficult to answer, aren't they? You don't want to go into the scientific explanation of why I am your daddy. And you don't want to disrespect that question because it's a good question. May we never stop asking questions that begin with why. There was a little girl in 1943 named Jennifer Land. Jennifer asked her father why she had to wait so long for the pictures he was taking on their vacation to be developed so she could see them. And the father never forgot that question. As a matter of fact, he went back home. When they got home, he began to look through what he knew scientifically. And lo and behold, you probably know the name Edwin Land, who created the company Polaroid, which would instantly develop pictures so that when they popped out of your camera, you had them right in front of you. Some of you don't even know what a camera is. You have a phone. So what happens then? What do you do when you look at the revelation of the Christ child who was to come? Why? Why did God send him to die for our sins? Well, it's real. It's historical. It happened. And it's found most deeply and wonderfully in some of the passages on your scripture sheet. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, where it says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 5, 8 through 9. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." It's very simple, but it's very profound. Why did he send his son? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Yes, he saved us from his wrath, most certainly. Yes, he is perfectly holy. Yes, he is perfectly just. But let us not forget that he is perfectly good. And in that goodness, we find his love built into his character. It is who he is. He is not a distant God who just stands off from his children, wondering about them. He is our Father. That's why we emphasize that relationship. When you hear someone praying and they say, "Father, Father," we are not doing that because it's a novel idea. It's because that is how Jesus Christ, his Son, taught us to pray. It is an intimate word. He loves us. And if you read, as we read from Isaiah chapter 9, what is known as probably the football stadium passage in the day of Jerusalem, Isaiah chapter 9, the promise of the one who was to come. How does it end? Where he says, "The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." As he is telling all about this Messiah who was to come, he says, it's the zeal of the Lord and the Lord of hosts who will accomplish this. Zeal, that driving force, that compassion, that intentionality that says, "I will do this." And when God says, "I will do this," he does this. It is done. It is as good as done. And so he's revealing to Joseph that this is what he is doing. If you read back in some of the verses prior to our passage where we find the account of all the genealogy, the Abrahamic genealogy of Jesus. Why did he tell us all of that? Why did we need to know all of that? Why did we need to know all the genealogy all the way back to Abraham? Well, if you're a good Presbyterian, you know that it's because he is a covenant-keeping God. That this Jesus was the fulfillment of every covenant up until Jesus came. If you go back to the story I told you about my father's friend, you could say, "Well, Brian, he didn't do that because he's such a nice guy. He did that because he knew your father." And I would say, exactly. Precisely. If I had just driven in off the street and he had no idea of who I was, no idea who my father was, he would have said, "You know, you're a nice guy and all that, but go. I don't need to talk to you. I've got other things to do." But he didn't do that, did he? As we were sitting there on his porch that evening, he got a phone call from his wife who was out of town. And this was after the debacle of the Afghanistan evacuation. And as we were sitting there with him on the porch, his wife called and said that their adult son had called her to say there is a family, a Christian family, that he was made aware of, who was trying to get out of Afghanistan, and they needed a really, really large sum of money. And she said, he wants to know if we want to help. And he said, of course we'll help. Of course we'll help. And they were going to use the money to bribe the Taliban, to pay smugglers, to, you know, grease the palm of all of these people that they would come across as they were trying to escape Afghanistan. It wasn't even a question. He had never met this family before. He didn't know this family. But he knew his son. And he provided for them because his son asked him to. We as Christians, we as covenant people, do you know Christian parent, Christian grandparent? Don't you know that your Heavenly Father looks at your covenant children differently? Don't you know, Christian grandparents, that your Heavenly Father looks at your grandchildren differently? Don't you know that He's not a cold and distant God, but that He is a loving Father who has provided for us how we will escape His wrath? He has provided for us how we will be saved from our sin. It is sure. He zealously did it for us, for His glory, but indeed for us because of His love. His love was the compelling force behind that wonderful plan. Have you trusted Him? Have you trusted in His love? Have you trusted that He needed to provide a sacrifice for your sin? Do you recognize that you need Him to? We're about to take the Lord's Supper. I have a good friend who occasionally, when I speak to him, he talks about the fact that where he had gone to church, they pass around a loaf of bread in a basket, and every person is supposed to tear off a piece of that. And he was looking at it one day, and he was feeling particularly burdened by his sinfulness and by the sins he had committed. And as the bread came by, he tore off this enormous piece of bread, and he said, "I need this. I need this grace. I need this means of grace that will provide for my sin." Now, he didn't get it all right, but you get what he meant. Where every time we take the bread, every time we take the cup, we're announcing to everybody around us, "I need this because I'm a sinner." But maybe you haven't reached that point where you really see that there's nothing good that you can do, because Jesus had to come. He had to come. He had to be provided for your sin. Not just sin out there generally in the world. Specifically, as Matthew says, for the sins of His people. For your sin. That's a necessary component to coming in faith to Him, to believing that He did indeed die for me. I first must recognize that I have need of Him to die for me. Have you seen that? And maybe you are just now for the very first time. That's okay. We've all been there. We're all there now. We must see our need in order to lay hold of what He has provided. The one who was given so that we might live. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe upon Him. Believe into Jesus and be saved, for your loving Father has provided for your salvation. Let's go before the Lord our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we admit that there are times when we wonder why, and you've caused us to see in your word that you had a reason why. Your reason why is because you have loved us with an everlasting love that is extended before the foundations of this world into this present day. And we rest upon that. You loved us as we were, and you have loved us enough to not leave us the way we are. Now, Lord, as we come to your table, we ask that you would grant us to be recipients of this means of grace with faith, and that we would lay hold of it and you would minister it to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.